back to Ecclesiastes. We are now entering the 11th. There's 11 and 12 and we're done, you know, with this book. This is, by the way, the first book that I've ever preached through where I was able to do a chapter a week. So for me, after 20 years, this really, the last 10 weeks have really marked a significant challenge for me and a significant change that I was able to do that. I don't know how well, but I was able to do it. But now in the last two chapters, it really summarizes the arguments, and I'm going to probably break them up into four messages. The first one is living the life, and the really emphasis is living the life by faith. Now, again, this is kind of like an excuse or an escape clause here. In the original language, we are into an extremely difficult passage. Even in the English language, it is difficult, and you take it into the other, and it really gets, what in the world are we talking about here? I am finally at peace that I understand what I am convinced. I am sharing with you what I'm convinced about. However, I have to tell you, there is more than one opinion on this passage. Having said that, and if I get my clicker to click here, life is worth living. Now, we had through the book, the early chapters presented the arguments, and they said, is life worth living? And the answer was unequivocally no from Solomon's point of view. Because life is monotonous, he was saying that there's no value in wisdom. It just makes a mess of things. You just get yourself more knowledge and get more disappointed. And the futility of having wealth, it was better to have wisdom than wealth, but it isn't going to get you out of any binds in the end either. And the fourth one is, say, the certainty of death. And then he goes back and he starts arguing again. He looks at them afresh and he comes back to each one of these arguments. And for me personally, chapter 9 was huge. It was a pinnacle as I studied through the book, where he came down to these two truths. He said, now listen, human beings, life, death, you know, there's unquestionable, we're going to die. No question, you and I, it is absolutely certain you and I are going to die. Number two, life is unpredictable. And that is as certain as death is going to come to you. Life is unpredictable. You're not going to be able to predict it. I can't predict it. And it's just going to happen. And then he comes to the end of that chapter and he says, all right, in light of those two realities, you'd be smart to enjoy life. You're going to live it anyway, so enjoy it. That's basically what he was saying. You might as well figure out what God wants you to do and enjoy it. Why go around moping and complaining and groaning about what's going on? Celebrate the fact that you're breathing. Okay, so in this context, he now comes back in chapter 11 and 12 and comes back very powerfully and says, is life worth living? He says, absolutely. You're to live life not by your understanding, because you don't have much of a good understanding of what's really ahead of you. None of us do. We don't know what the end of the day is going to be like. But live it by faith. It's worth it. Life is an adventure. If you are a believer, your Christian walk is an adventure. And we were talking in Sunday school about very difficult situations, and we just need to trust God and leave ultimately the outcomes in His hands. And in the midst of it, we ought to remember to be obedient. You know, there is a need to just do what's right, even when the future is not clear. Don't be grabbing hold of your circumstance and say, you know, God, you've made a mess of these things. I guess I'm going to have to take on the responsibility for charting the course. Bad move. That will certainly end in some real problems. He next goes on to life as a gift. It is a gift from God, and don't ever forget it. It is not a curse from God. It's a gift from God. Every one of us, we just enjoy life. It is because it's an adventure, it is to be enjoyed. And life is a school. We ought to be learning as we go through it. Now, I can honestly say, as someone who is in his sixth decade, you know, I can sit here and say to myself, you know what? I really do see things differently than when I was 19 and 20 and 21 and 25 and 35. I see things differently. it is fascinating to me to recognize that my dad did too. And when I went to him, I didn't always take his advice, but I looked back and I said, you know, I really should have given that more weight. The reality, if I knew his life better, I'll bet you he would had gone through some of the same cycles I had, and I wasn't quite smart enough to figure out, you know what? He probably is given some good wise counsel, even though it seems like he's out of date. You know, he's not in touch with what's really happening. No, there's a lot of repetitiveness in life itself. And then life is a stewardship. He says, in the end, we're accountable. And you better use your time wisely if you don't want to be disappointed. Now, having said that, I want to, you know, Brendan read through the first six verses. We're going to look at the first six verses. But I'm not going to read through them right now, but I want you to take your Bibles out, open it to that chapter for sure, and I want you to underline one phrase. And I'm going to ask you, do you think it has some bearing when it's repeated like this? In verse 2, it says, "For you do not know." And he went on to say, "What evil will be on the earth?" You don't know it. You honestly do not know it. You say, "Oh no, I've lived long enough now, I understand it." No, you don't. Scripture makes it very clear. You and I do not. Jumping down to 5, look at this. He says, "You do not know." And then he talks about where the wind comes from, or the spirit, the wind. It's the word for spirit and wind that we use. It's kind of the same thought as in John, where Nicodemus comes to him and talks about how this, you don't know where the spirit's coming, where the wind's coming from, where the spirit's coming from. There's some aspects about life we can't quite grasp, nor this aspect of how a life can be formed in the womb, and it takes on life, and it grows, and it grows from this little thing to someone who, they come out and we count the fingers and they're all there, and you know, it's just stunning. But the point that I wanted to make out, he already said it in verse 2, and then he comes back in verse 5 and he says it twice, "You do not know." And he says it again in 6, "You do not know." A couple of the modern English translations change that last one to "you do not understand," but it's the same original language. You do not know. Okay, here's one thing. As we look at life, if you miss this point in these six verses, just accept that you don't know. You don't know all of life, no matter if you're 18 or 16, or whether you're 70 or 80, you really don't know. There's aspects about life that are really unpredictable, but they're actually quite exciting if we just open it up to the reality that God's in control. He's a loving God, and He's going to guide us through. He has His purposes, and we are on a ride. And we might as well get engaged in this and enjoy it and give it our best, no matter what our circumstances are. Sometimes it is tempting to wonder whether anything we do for God really matters. And you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. The first one that comes to me is when I pray for a friend. Ever prayed for a friend and prayed for a friend and prayed for a friend? And, you know, actually, one in our Sunday school class gave an example of the very thing. I was thinking, that's exactly right. We pray and we pray. I'm just certain God's going to do this. And then He doesn't. Ever had that experience? I mean, if you haven't, it's because you're not a prayer warrior. But the truth is, everything we pray for doesn't work out the way we're praying. But it works out the way God wants it to. So you can get, literally, your testimony in Sunday school class was almost laughable to me as I was thinking about what I was planning on sharing, because it was exactly what I was saying. We give money. Ever done this? Give money because you want to do what's right. You want to be a generous person who shares the way God has blessed you. And you look and say, "Hold on a second. I can't really see any change. Maybe, you know what, I should keep my money. I could make more of an impact with my own money than giving it to them. They say they have a need, but it seems like their need has only gotten worse. You understand what I'm saying? Can that be frustrating? I'll tell you, it can really be frustrating. Especially if you get noted for living in a certain place and it just seems like they have gotten accustomed to expecting you to be paying their bus fares. You understand what I'm saying? That gets exasperating. You start saying, I don't know. I don't understand. But that's the point, by the way. We share the gospel, but does anyone get saved? Or do we see people say the prayer, but no changed lives? Now, I can say honestly around here, we see phenomenally changed lives. You know, sitting right before us, or right before me, are a lot of lives that are scream out of changed lives. But in a lot of situations, you don't see it. Do you know anybody that says they're a Christian and there's still no tangible evidence in their life? You just look at them and say, I don't know. I really don't know that I could believe that they meant it. Ever been there? Yeah, you just want to scream. Say, how can you say, and then you go over them, and that's even more frustrating. Then you go to them and start talking to them about their salvation testimony and their relationship with Christ, and they come back and they give you an absolutely biblical response. Only one problem. The life hasn't changed. And you sit there and say, I don't get it. And you go home and you just say, I don't know what to do. Does it make any sense to put the energy into this? Well, basically, Solomon is making this point. Life is not going to work out the way we think it is, but God is on the throne, and we would be wise to do things His way. Even if we don't see the result that we were hoping for in the time frame we wanted it. The preacher is calling for us to have courage, not caution. Now, another way to say that the preacher being Solomon is saying, now listen, it's time to step up. That's, you know, I wonder why we were singing all these songs about being a soldier, you know, and giving our all and giving our lives. The truth is, so many Christians have gone into neutral. And they're just kind of waiting it out, it seems. I'm going to just exist with the least amount of disturbance and just kind of make it through. And they have, once maybe, they were very engaged in doing the work of the Lord, but now it is much more just, I'm just going through life. Solomon's not impressed with that approach. And I believe that's what he's speaking to in the first six verses. There are three challenges. But before I do that, I want to at least mention publicly that I recognize there are three fundamental interpretations of this passage. So this is my academic escape here. I have chosen one of them, but I am not naive to the other two. Okay, does everyone understand what I'm arguing for here? It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, a couple things. First of all, there is this one, philanthropy. It's the idea of giving. There are two primary verbs in this passage. They're both imperatives, cast and give. But in the Hebrew, those words are pretty elastic from the standpoint they're used, especially the cast, is used hundreds of times, a thousand of times, actually. It's used a lot. And the context has a way of defining it. But just think about the first phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Now, if you're, I try to say I take things in a normal, natural reading. Now, think about what Solomon has said in verse 1, and see if it fits really well if you're thinking that we're throwing out bread to be a blessing to others, okay? How would you like to have a loaf of bread that is thrown into the river, and is floating down the river, and after a few days, you find the loaf a little bit further down the stream? Does that sound like a good deal to you? It doesn't sound like a good deal to me. That, by the way, is why I don't like this position. I don't like it at all. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, it's easier to take verse 2 and say, well, yeah, that's all about giving. Give a serving to 7 and also unto 8. That is a Hebrew expression of saying, you know, just make sure you spread it around. You do more than you would, and the average person would expect you to do. Now, notice the end of it, though. And it really does fit in the giving side of it, that second verse, if you understand in that way. For you do not know what evil will be on the end of the earth. Here's what it's saying. If you take this giving concept, it's saying that, oh yeah, make sure you give because, I'll tell you what, as a man who is in his 60s, early 60s now, and with 6 children, I think about, man, I've helped my kids. I've helped my kids. And maybe, just maybe, if I need help later on, you got the point? I'm not going to tick them off at the end. Not at this point. You know, I've been helping them all along. I'm making sure I'm going to go these last mile here to make sure that 10 years from now, if I really need it, that's one way to interpret the verse. But I don't think it fits the overall context. Now, another one, and this is, I don't really agree with it at all, but there are a lot of commentaries in there. These are smart men. That's why you got to give them some room here. They take this prudent industry concept, and what they're doing is they're saying this is like casting your bread is word picture for planting your seed like they did in the Nile when the floods had come and they were receding and the soil was very moist and ready. You plant your seed then and it will grow bountifully. That's the concept. Personally, I'm not going to go any further than that. I just don't buy it. The international trade concept fits Solomon very well. If you have been reading through the Bible and are in 1 Kings like 10 and verse 18, chapter 18 verses, chapter 10 verses chapter 18, you will see about Solomon's navy. He had a navy and he sent it out and he basically sent out his ships with the expectation that 3 years later they will return. And they will return. The captains had some responsibility here. He expected to load them up with goods, send them out into the world, and that they would come back with a lot more than they left. A lot better items. And they brought back things that were pretty fascinating. They brought back apes and tigers and stuff like that and gold. So they were doing quite well by every indication. I personally very much like that thought, and I think it fits with Solomon and it fits with the rest of the passage. So what do you have here? You have him casting or loading up. This word is a little elastic. They were putting your substance in these boats upon the water and sending them out. For you will find it after many days. Now here's a thought, and then I'll come back to that. And give a serving to 7 or 11. It's just saying, be a little mindful that you better not put all of your value in one thing, because you don't know what the future has. How many of you have ever traded stocks? Okay, not very many hands. Okay. That's not a bad, it's a bad illustration of that. I was going to then, you know, use an illustration on how to trade options in this theory, but that's not going to go over here. So we'll go on. The three challenges. The first of this is be proactive. He is saying, cast your bread upon the water, for you do not find, he is saying, listen, don't sit on your hands. Life is an opportunity. He's really talking, I believe, in the sense in which we serve the Lord. He's saying, you know, get it out there. Do what you can. Try this, and try that. As a ministry, we've done that. Man, we've had some really creative ministries here. You know, I think of the days, of the early days, when we were having we had a lot of empty homes in the neighborhood, and we had literally bought and sold 12 homes, where we had people within the church that were unemployed working in the homes, and fixing them up, and then we sold them to members in our congregation, gifting them the down payment and the closing costs, plus underpinning some of the financial cost of our other ministries. That actually worked very well until things changed. The city changed the rules, and it became more difficult to get the houses, and it didn't work any longer. I think of our focus on helping the Liberians when they first came here. Only a few of us that have been here the whole time remember this, but we did a ton to house people and to help people and to feed very large groups of they were just recently immigrated. And they really had no other way to sustain things. It was a blessed time. But guess what? They're first generation immigrants, and in the end, they have formed into their own little churches that are all their nationality. That's very typical of first generation immigration. Second generation starts to question it. Third generation will have nothing to do with an ethnic only group. Well, we were working with the first generation. We were trying to make it into a multicultural church or multi-ethnic church, but we were going against the tide there. That isn't the way it works. What I'm trying to say, I think of the basketball ministry. Do you recognize that ours is a ministry? We at one point had a basketball ministry. We ran a hoops league. We also, before that, we had a 3-on-3 tournament. We had 500 kids in the tournament. We preached the gospel to them. Several of them did profess to know Jesus Christ, and now I've met them, some of them, 10, 15 years later, and they still talk about coming to know Christ in our basketball ministry. Morris, do you remember those days? Where's Morris Clark here? You remember those? I mean, those were wild times. I remember, but the point is it worked for a season. We tried it. We're not doing that. Today we're doing other things. We have a very vibrant prison ministry, and we have a very strong effort of trying to teach English as a second language to the Hmong. And we have a different thing. We've revived our basketball ministry and now have like 30 kids coming. My point is, we got to do exactly what this verse is saying. Now, let me point out a couple of things. The first part is cast your bread. It talks about commitment. It says you get committed to a cause. You got to ask yourself, are you committed to anything? And then it says the second part, for you will find. Here's the truth. He says, if you do it, if you commit yourself, you will find. You should have confidence that you're going to find something. This is going to be fruitful. You ought to put your heart to it and give it a shot. It's going to come, not instantaneously, but it's going to come. And literally he emphasizes that it's not instantaneous, that you need to have perseverance in this. After how many days? Many. Now, even if it happens, the fruit happens after your life, physical life, that's okay. We may not even physically live long enough to see the fruit, but we ought to invest ourselves. The issue is not the fruit, it's our commitment to doing the Lord's work. Do you get the point? Then it goes on to this next part. Give a serving. This word right here, this is, by the way, give could be put. Again, both of those have the concept of put a portion. That this word serving could easily be translated portion or an inheritance or a territory. That's the way the Hebrew word goes. So it says put a portion to 7 and also to 8. It says diversify. Here's the way we say it today. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's what Solomon was saying. And neither should we. We should have multiple ways that we're trying to reach people for the Lord. That we should try to serve the Lord and honor Him with our lives. For we do not know which ones are going to work out. That's the point. But we ought to give it our best shot. That's literally what is brought out in this parable that I just took a couple of verses from, and I'll come back to this later. But the Lord Himself tells a story about distributing some funds, and some handled it and produced more with what they got. But one of them said, no, I'm not doing that. You're a tough taskmaster. I am burying what you gave me. because you're going to ask it back. And he's thinking he was real cool by doing this. He's taking no chance, no risk. Think about this in regards to your relationships of witnessing to your dearest friends and your closest family members. You ever rationalize that says, no, I don't want to spoil the relationship. You know, if I start talking about Jesus, they're probably not going to like it, and, you know, it'll put a barrier up there. That's no good. Ever done that rationalization? Well, this is speaking against it. It says, no, you've got to invest. You've got to plant your seed. You've got to do what you can do. You should do it graciously. You and I have time. We have talents. And we have treasures. Now, in some cases, today you may not have one of the three or two of the three, but you'll have at least one of them. And here's what God is saying. You better think about it, because it's not okay for you just to show up on Sunday morning and say, I'm a good Christian. If you are a genuine believer, he really does have expectations for you to engage the battle, to do your part, to reach the lost. And there are lost all around us. So be proactive. That's the first point. Verse 1 and 2, in my opinion, is all about being proactive, do more than one thing, get involved, and give it your best shot. Commit to it. Invest in it. Look, it isn't going to happen instantaneously, but be engaged. Number 2, be adventurous. Now, let me explain this a little. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, that is a statement that is so obvious. He's saying, listen, this is the way it works. Clouds get dark, and they rain. And the rain's going to come out of those clouds, that's for sure. You know it, and I know it. Number 2, if you sit around and do nothing, a tree falls to the south or to the north, and then that place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. I think that's a message to us, by the way. You could be like the tree that if you wait around long enough, you're going to go to your grave. And you're going to lie to the south or to the north. And you aren't going to do any more about the opportunity to serve the Lord. Your time is up. It's cast. God is a sovereign God. The universe is not floating around us. We have a participation in the program of God. And we would be wise to engage. Even though it may be cloudy and it may look stormy, and they say, man, I'm not getting into that. That looks like a horrible ride. No, we need to be adventurous and say, no, that looks like an exciting ride. It's like the individual. No, I don't know how to say this, but okay. As a family, ever gone into rapids? You know, where you get in and get in the old lifeboat and ride down these really fast rapids that are really frightening. Not everybody in our family wanted to do that. And some bowed out. And my personal opinion is, the ones that bowed out missed one of the most exciting rides of their life. Was it a little scary? The truth is, it was. There were points in it, there was no way I was helping them. You know, it was everybody, you were just trying to survive. You know, it was really... Now, Glory wouldn't say anything about that, but it's at any rate, but the point is, life is an adventure, and it may not all be smooth, but we should just engage and enjoy before it is too late. And he goes on to say, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Okay, here's what it's. You're sitting there saying, no, I don't think today's the best day to plant the crop. If I go out there and I start painting the house, it's probably, I think it could rain by the end of the day and it might mess up my paint job. I better wait another day. You understand the point? Always coming up with an excuse, never quite getting there, always being super careful. Life is not about being super careful. He really wants us to engage and run the course, get involved. And the ride is a lot of fun. Ecclesiastes had already spoken to this. In chapter 10, we had this guy who was, because of the laziness, he hadn't gotten around to fixing his house. His house was falling down. It was full of leaks. That gets a little personal, but at any rate, haven't fixed the roof yet, that type of thing, and starts to have house leaks. How do you respond when things seem out of your control? Well, there's a lot of ways to do this, but I'll tell you, one of the things some people do, they sit down. Forget it. I'm checking out here. I'm going to sit over here and just, I'm going to wait this out a little bit, see which way the wind's blowing. How do you respond when you fear something bad might happen? There's a ton of people that say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go forward with this. Forget it. I'm out. Cut me out. No, you know, you've got to have this. You've got to do this. Or it's really, no, I'm not doing anymore, man. This is so bad. God can just do what he's going to do to me. Ever heard that? Ever seen that? Ever done that? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 spoke directly to it. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to be swift, not to the swift. In other words, the fast runner doesn't always win, nor the battle to the strong person doesn't always win, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill. In other words, it doesn't always work out the way we want. But time and chance happens to them all. In other words, engage, just get about it. God can bless. God can carry us through, and he'll carry us through in ways that we often never saw happening until it happened to us. Be adventurous. Why? Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, you're only going to get blessed for things that you invest in. That's the point. And you're sitting here saying, well, I don't know if my spiritual life is going anywhere. Well, I'll tell you what. Invest in your spiritual life. Start working on it. Start getting excited about it and do God's work. Even if you might feel a little uncomfortable doing it, just engage. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do not hold back because of fear, but step out by faith. Now, this could be medical issues where you just need to say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God for this. I'm going to go forward. It could be witnessing. It could be relationships to say, I don't know how to make this right, but I'm going to give it my shot. Or you can just say, I'm never talking to that person ever again. I don't think God is honored by us checking out. Do not use uncertainty of life as an excuse not to act. And that is the reason. A lot of people use uncertainty and age as reasons to check out. Oh, no, I did that when I was younger. That's really not what God intends. God intends for us to be soldiers all the way through, all the way to completion. This individual said it this way. If there are risks in anything, it is better to fail in launching out than in hugging one's resources to oneself. Now, as your pastor, I got to tell you, that's where I live. I live with this heart that as long as there's blood flowing through my body, I'm in the battle. But I also recognize not everybody views life this way. We need to use our heads and use our resources and use our talents and use our treasures, use our time to accomplish things instead of just saying, I'm done. Parable of 10 pounds was a classic example. He gave a pound to all of them, and one turned it into 10. Another one turned it into 5, and then one buried it. It's a similar, it was the same one, it's a different, and now it's in Luke, I'm recording it. I was going to turn there and read, but time is running out, so we're not going to do that. But here's the issue. Don't be someone who is shut down on the system and just kind of plant, you know, you're sowing to the flesh. Wherever you are and whatever your circumstances, Engage for God's glory. Be proactive. Enjoy the adventure. Get involved. Do your part. Even if it may be that the only time I have and only energy I have is to pray, then pray earnestly. Become a super prayer warrior. But many, many, many have much more capability than this. And they get caught up in their daily routine and their personal priorities. Be proactive, be adventurous. Now, we're back to this last portion. I have one more point, and I'll do it quickly. He says, do not know, do not know, do not know. He's trying to say, you and I, life is unpredictable, so just get over that issue. You and I do not know how the game is going to end. I remember when I was in high school, we had another team in our conference that was very good. They were so good that in our state, they ended up taking state. And after our game, no one got within 10 points of them. We never advanced to the state tournament because we lost that game. I'm standing before you. I shot in the last second. And I missed. We didn't go forward. Some of those things happened lots of years ago. They're right there. But you know what? Initially, that was so heartbreaking. I couldn't believe I missed the shot. But my dad, when we were talking about it afterwards, we met and chatted in the house afterwards, and he said, son, you're looking at this wrong. No one ever expected your team to be even competitive. And you came within a second and 1 point of advancing to the state tournament. Celebrate it. It was a good run. You had a good night. Yeah, it's too bad you missed your shot, but life happens. Get over it, is what he was saying. He was a good one for that. He said, you know what? Get over it. Life's not fair. But get involved. Don't disengage. Ecclesiastes 11 says you don't understand all these things, where the wind comes from or where babies come from. What God does in our lives is no less mysterious than the fact of where the wind comes. I mean, I know my own life. I know several of the life circumstances and experiences of some of you. Who would have predicted some of these things? Surely not any of us. As a matter of fact, if we could have predicted them, we probably would have run as fast as we could the other way, not wanting to have experienced that trip. Why did God take away that? Why did God take something away that we were hoping to keep? A loved one? Why did God give us something that we never wanted to have? Health issues, financial issues. What made the Son of God willing to suffer and die for our sins? You know, he left the throne rooms of heaven for my sin and for yours, so that we could be united with God himself, having his righteousness, not ours. Why did God choose us to believe in Jesus and to receive life in his name? I was so arrogant and so rebellious and so much in denial, I didn't even want to look at truth. And God opened my heart, and I sit here and say, why did that happen? The truth is, I won't know until I get to heaven. Why did he choose me? And not some of the other people that I know that are very nice people. But it doesn't appear that he chose them. Why does the gospel spread faster in one place than another? What is God's plan for vast nations of people that are lost? Remember Chetru, when he was given his witness, one of the biggest problems is if he accepted the gospel message, then all of those people in China, in India, are lost. Why hasn't God opened up their hearts, and why are they so tied up in Hinduism? I don't know. That's the answer. I don't know. That's not for us to decide. Why does a suffering church seem to produce more spiritual fruit than one that is so blessed like the American church? I think it's partially because we lack commitment. You and I aren't engaged like we really ought to. And we can get away with it, it seems. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. We don't have all the answers to life. That's the reality. But we are still to be tenacious. That is the point of this passage. We are to be like the pit bull who locks on and you can't get them to open their mouth. You know, they lock on and they're going to bite and they're going to hold on to that bite. You can shake them. Ever been bit by a pit bull? I have. It's not a fun experience. And they do, they lock on and you idiot, you're just beating on the thing. And it doesn't seem to matter. You know, then the master comes out and says, you know, I don't remember what the command was. The dog let go of me. And I'm thinking, you know, kill that dog. No, I did feel that way, by the way. I didn't think the dog deserved it. But look at what it says. In the morning, sow your seed. This is the last verse in this portion, this pericope. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know. You know what it's talking about? From morning until night, get out there, engage. Stop sleeping in, get up, and do everything you can to do what God would have you to do. Get out of bed and work hard and work hard and work hard so you go to bed exhausted. Because He expects us to exhaust ourselves for His glory. Do you get the point? He really wants us to engage. That's where I got the term tenacious. How do we sow seed? I'll tell you one way we sow seed. We sow seed when you and I read the Word and meditate on the Word and learn the Word and memorize the Word. We sow seed in our own lives. And it has a way of bearing fruit. You may need to start there. Number two, so the Word, when we teach it to our children and our family and our friends, when we sit around the table and talk about God's principles, we're sowing seed. Now, it's not so much in ourselves, but in others. We sow the Word, when we give something like a Bible or a tract to those that are without Christ. How many tracts are you handing out? It seems like a lost art. A lost form of communications. But it's a powerful one. You know, we heard a Wednesday night testimony not too long ago where Dave Moen, who was a sailor, was over in Ethiopia and handed out a tract because when they, as a sailor, they came into port and when he was going around, he would hand out a specific tract. 20 years later, 30 years later, he's in Cincinnati, Ohio. Going knocking door to door on Muslims' homes trying to reach others for Christ. He comes to this house, he knocks at the door and starts talking to him, and the particular man that was there said, hold on a second, what you're talking about, I think, and he pulls out of his billfold a tract that his dad had given him just before he left for America. And as Dave gives his testimony of it, he says, you know what? That's the track I gave out when I was a Navy man in a certain place in Ethiopia, and it turns out to be the place where this boy's dad was. And that man accepted Christ within hours. You see what I'm talking about here? You and I do not know where these things are going to end up. We sow the Word through supporting the Bible preaching church and missionaries. We sow the Word through supporting our chaplaincy program in the local county jail, and we've seen the fruits of that in many situations. We sow seeds in supporting TR and Justin and Pastor Pete and their outreach to the teens in our neighborhood as we have the basketball on Thursday night. And does it come with risk? Yes. Does it come with problems? Yes. Do we have to call 911 occasionally? Yes. More frequently than we want? Yes. But we're still preaching the Word. And some of those hearts could be touched at any moment. They may have already been touched and we haven't even seen it yet. Be tenacious. Do you know which will prosper? You do not know it. Either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. It sounds like the first one where you put it in the 7 or 8, and you don't know which one will have its calamity, but the majority should survive if you're doing it right. This is what Isaiah said about it. He said, my word will not come back void. Isaiah chapter 55, 10 through 11. You notice down here in 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I have sent it. Hebrews said the same thing. Let us therefore be diligent, enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, talking about a genuine commitment of the believer. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, speaking about the word of God that you and I have and should be sharing, because it pierces deep. And notice this one right after it. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have given account. You and I have to give an account. He knows whether we're really talking about Jesus or not. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're wondering why your crop is so poor, could it be that your efforts to sow are proportional? And let us not grow weary while doing good. This is to the older saints in here, because we grow weary and say, it didn't work before. For in due season we shall reap, but there is a requirement. If we do not lose heart, we stay the course. A conversion story I read in someone else's message, or in one of the commentaries, I think it was so stunning to me, I wanted to share it with you. This author said, the conversion of Luke Short at age 103 indelibly reminds him of this truth. You never know what God's up to and when he's going to do it. 103 years old, this man comes to Christ. Now, those of us who have been trying to reach people for Christ for a long time, you recognize when you get really old, they pretty get set in their ways. They don't want to hear. He was saved by the preaching of a Puritan, John Flessel. Now, if you read Puritans, you would recognize that name, but I suspect the majority in here do not know that name. But he was a powerful preacher. But here is the significant aspect. This is what this man had put on his tomb after he died 3 years later. Here lies a babe in grace, age 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. Why did he, how did he come to Christ? It turns out that he speaks of being under a tree, just sitting there thinking about life, and he remembered a message he had heard by the Puritan. Now here's the significant point. He was, I think, in Louisville, if I remember the account, somewhere in the United States, and he had heard the message 85 years before, back in England, before he had traveled over here. What's the point? You and I do not know when God's going to reach someone. We can't be given up on people. We can't be given up on those that are even close to us that have exasperated us. Anybody ever done that to you? You really love them and you really care about them, and they continue to stay in the world and think these screwed up thoughts and do these bad things, and they just, we never know. It's not for us to determine that. What is for us to determine is our commitment for doing right. Living the life with faith. Trusting him as the one that does not allow things to come back void. Three challenges. We need to be proactive. We need to view life as an adventure, and we need to be tenacious on the cause that he has called us to pursue. the souls, the hearts of men and women.